So one of my favorite things that I get to do is to write sermons each week. I absolutely love that process and actually delivering them. That is probably when I feel, outside of my family, but that is when I feel like the most alive, is when I'm preparing and delivering sermons. It's just something that God has hardwired into me. But I also love, on the other side of that, I love getting to process our Sunday messages in our neighborhood group every week. God shows me a lot as I prepare the message each week and teaches me, but then he shows me even more when I get together with my group and we talk about it. We're continuing a series called Making a House a Home. And the last time we were talking in our neighborhood group, we were discussing what the difference was between a house and a home. What made them unique? What made that transition? And one of the biggest things people said made a difference between a house and a home was the fact that there were memories attached to it. There was something that you could tie to it emotionally, and there was a memory that was very strong about that particular place. And there were things that happened that impacted their lives, whether for good or for bad. And that home will always be an important part of their lives, even years later, not because of the design of it or the size of it or even what was in it, but because of the memories that they had made in that place. And it was the stories that stayed with them. And that was what's significant about a house becoming a home. And so I wanted just to kind of open things up today. Some of you guys might have seen this on Facebook in the past, but this is an example of one of those powerful memories from the Kosak family history. It's one of my all-time favorite memories from our home in Arizona, and it involves our now 10, then 2-year-old Jonah.
So this is the scene. Jonah standing on a step stool with a root beer open in front of him that he's been drinking, apparently. The cake with a hole poked into the top of it that he's been digging in and eating the cake. Napkins strewn about the ground underneath the stool. The question is, do you think he's guilty or not? Is that the face of a guilty child? I don't know. You be the judge. I think a trial by a jury of his peers is in order here. Jonah, did you take that cake? Jonah, did you eat that cake? Look at Daddy. You tell me, did you eat that cake? Look at Daddy. Jonah, look at Daddy right now. Did you eat that cake?
Yeah. Yeah.
Can you say I'm sorry?
Say
sorry, Daddy.
Sorry, Daddy.
Okay, let's go tell Mommy, okay?
That is absolutely one of my favorite memories of all time from that house. I mean, is that not incredible? That was just one of those magical moments where you happen to have your phone handy and for some reason you think to start recording. For the rest of our lives now, Jonah will be tied to that moment in that home. 20 years from now, we will remember that home because of that story. It will always be with us, and we will still be hiding our cake from Jonah. 2 weeks ago, we talked about our reason for being. What sets Trilogy apart? We're all called to fulfill the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. Jesus has laid that out as the foundation for the church to be built on. But every church has a unique expression of how they live that out. And so we talked a couple weeks ago about what sets us apart. What is it that is unique about Trilogy as a church? And if you weren't here and you have not yet listened to that message, please go back and do so. It's on our website. It's on the podcast. You can find it on iTunes, any type of podcast aggregator. You can look all over the place and find that. But if you're still in the process, some of you I know might be in the process of deciding if Trilogy is the right home for you and your family. That message is huge, and you need to understand who we are if you're going to decide if this is where God wants you. And so please take time to listen to that. And for the next several weeks, we're going to be talking through our four values, the things that drive us. They are the why behind the what. They are the reason we do what we do. And everything we do can be traced back to these four things: new stories, strong families, healthy relationships, and outward focus. Our programming, our Sunday messages, our groups, everything is guided by these values: new stories, strong families, healthy relationships, and outward focus. This is whom God has wired us as a church to be, and that is what we will focus our energy towards. And from the beginning of Trilogy, in fact, even before the beginning of Trilogy, when it was just a dream that God had put in my heart, he also gave me a phrase that was motivating to me, that drove me forward in the process of beginning a new church. And it was this: Trilogy, it's time to write a new story. It's time to write a new story. And God just kept that going in my heart, that God wanted to use us and this church that we were going to plant to do something new, to reach people who hadn't been reached before, to bring people together in a new church family that God was going to use in amazing ways. And as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, we are just getting started in that process. And as we talk about transforming Trilogy from a house to a home for us, there have already been a ton of amazing stories that have happened in the first 3 years of our existence. Lives have been changed, needs have been met, people have been saved and baptized, and those stories are going to remain with us for the rest of our lives. Because for some of you, it's because you are the one who has been transformed, and that you will never forget. Some of you, it's because God's used you to change someone else's life. As those relationships have been formed, and maybe you were going through a difficult time, or God used you in the process of leading someone into a relationship with him, there's all sorts of ways that you have been involved in seeing God transform someone else's life, and others of you, because you were there celebrating along with them while God did something in their lives. There are story after story after story of how God has worked in our lives. And I want to start off by defining what I mean by new stories. When I say that phrase, it's time to write a new story, or we want to see new stories happen in our church, it's kind of vague unless you have something to hang a hook on there. And if that's one of our primary values, we should probably have a good idea what it means. And as we read the Bible, as you look through the Bible from beginning to end, we discover a God who is constantly doing something new. God does not just rest on what he has done in the past. He's always doing something new, and he's changing the status quo. God is changing things always, never settling for what is, but always pushing for what should be, according to his incredibly perfect plan. God is constantly changing and remaking and reshaping. When he created something out of nothing at the beginning of time, he created the earth and everything that is in it, and he called it good. And then we messed it up, and we destroyed everything that he made perfect. And so God did not just say, okay, well, let me just go over to this planet and start over here, forget them. No, God began the process of remaking, of making all things new, and Christ came for just that reason. So we see this in creation. We see it when the Israelites were in captivity. We see it when Jesus came to change even the way God relates to his creation. That fundamental relationship that God have with the people he created shifted incredibly when Jesus came and gave his life for us. We see it in the early church and the constant life transformation that we see talked about in the book of Acts. We see it in the promise of Jesus returning and how he will make all things new again, and he will finally change things to be the perfect state that God intended in the first place. Again and again and again, God is doing new things. He's writing new stories. And we want to be a church who is at the center of new stories being written in us and through us. Because of Jesus, we're not the source of new stories. Jesus is the source. but through us and using us to accomplish those. And this is the verse God gave me for this morning to share about this in Isaiah 43:19. He says, "For I am about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland." I want you to let that verse simmer in your soul for just a minute. Read that verse again silently to yourself and let it sink in, because I believe that this verse from Isaiah 43, that this is what the Holy Spirit is saying to Trilogy. He's saying to us, as I was preparing for today's message, he kept bringing me back to this verse. Again and again, God kept taking me back to Isaiah 43:19. "I am about to do something new. I have already begun. Do you not see it?" Time after time, it would come to my memory as I was praying over this message. "I'm about to do something new. See, I have already begun." Guys, how many of you want to see God do something new in our church? Absolutely. I mean, how many want to see God do something new through our church? You know, to reach our communities, to see families restored and strengthened, to see marriages healed. God is about to do something new. And you may have just started coming to Trilogy recently, in the last 6 months or so. You may feel, as I talk about the past and our history and how we began and all that stuff, where we've come from, that you have missed out on something. And I want you to know, you are part of this new thing that God has already begun. I believe that with all my heart, that he brought you here for this time, for this season. He brought you here to see something new take place. And those who have been here from the beginning have laid a strong foundation. And now you get to come alongside and build with us. And it's going to be incredible, church. And we're going to be right in the middle of it. And I can't wait to see what God is going to do next. I've always had great expectations for what God is going to do through our church. I mean, from the beginning Sunday, September 27, 2015, I have had incredibly high expectations for what God is going to do. But there's expectation and then there's anticipation. And for whatever reason, right now, the Holy Spirit is stirring an anticipation in my heart and in my soul for something new that he is about to do. And I can't wait. So the first part of what New Stories means to us is that we want to see God do something new, to experience all that God has for us and for the families in the communities around us. But that's only half of it, church. See, God doing new things is amazing. It's great. It feels awesome. We get to celebrate. It changes us. That is a huge part of what it means to follow Jesus, to have God do new things in your life. But here's what I want you to walk away with this morning. God wants you to experience a new story so you can share a new story. God wants you to experience a new story so you can share a new story. You see, that's the pattern that we see in the Bible. God does something for someone, or God does something in someone, and they then tell others about what God has done. That's the normal pattern that we see in the Bible. In fact, even when Jesus specifically told people that he had healed, not to tell anyone else, some of the people he healed couldn't contain themselves and told everyone they could find about what Jesus had done for them. It's compelling. There is something that happens when God does something in us that forces us, that compels us to share that with someone else. That is natural. In fact, I would argue that if God is doing a transformative work in your life, if God is writing new stories in your life, you have to try to not tell people about it. We actually have to stifle it. We have to stop that sharing from taking place, because our soul wants to express what God is doing. Today, when something significant happens, it spreads pretty quickly. When things happen in our world today, everybody knows about it pretty fast. Just the other day, Aretha Franklin passed away. And instantly, my phone lit up with a notification. I mean, within minutes, everybody knew that Aretha Franklin had passed away. It didn't take long. It's crazy how quickly events travel in our culture today. Now, just so you're aware, they did not have iPhones back in Jesus' time. Okay? They did not. Steve Jobs was not on the scene yet, and so we did not have iPhones back in Jesus' day. In fact, they did not even have Motorola Razors back in Jesus' day. So it's kind of crazy. I mean, I know you're sitting there like, what? I mean, how did they even text each other? I mean, how did they make this happen? But even though they didn't have the kind of tech we have today, I want to remind you of the verse that God gave me as kind of a theme verse for Trilogy 3 years ago. Acts 19:17 was the verse that God gave me as we started the church, and it says this: the story of what happened spread quickly, and the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. The story of what happened spread quickly, and the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. This was the first viral video that happened. And for the next few minutes we have together this morning, I want to share a few thoughts about how this story spread. And what do we see occurring in the Bible when these new stories that God is doing in people's lives, when they spread quickly and the word gets out and people begin transformed on a larger level? I want to share a few thoughts about how that happens. We're going to continue to pray together. We're going to continue to seek God. We're going to continue to pursue him in worship and in the word as a church. And we are going to see God do new stories in and through our church, in our lives. But it's our responsibility to make sure that it doesn't stop with us. If God is doing new things in your life and he's stirring you up and he's giving you incredible encounters with him, and that does not extend beyond the walls of the church to the people God has placed in your lives, that is sin. Just telling you straight. Because we have been given a mandate by Jesus to go into all the world and make disciples. And if we are holding that back, and God has given us the answer for all mankind, the love of God that was evidenced in Jesus as he came and he gave his life and he sacrificed himself for you and for me. He gave his life. He died on a cross and was resurrected 3 days later so that you and I can experience forgiveness from sin and the penalty of sin, which is eternal separation from God. He gave us that incredible gift. And there are people in this world and people in the homes surrounding yours that maybe have heard that story but don't know the significance and the reality of it for their lives. And if we have that truth and we are sitting on that truth and we are not sharing that truth, that is sin, church. We need to be sharing what God is doing in our lives. It's your responsibility to make sure it does not stop with you. It needs to be shared. God wants you to experience a new story so you can share a new story. And I want to first look at that verse I just read in Acts 19:17. But you need to understand that this is not the entire passage, what I read there. The story of what happened spread quickly and the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored is not the whole passage. It captures the meaning, but there's more to this passage. And here's the full text. A group of Jews was traveling from town to town, casting out evil spirits. They tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus in their incantation, saying, "I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a leading priest, were doing this. So they don't know Jesus. They just knew this worked. And so they're just calling on Jesus' name. But one time when they tried it, the evil spirit replied, "I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you?" Then the man with the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them, and attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house naked and battered. That'll teach them. The story of what happened spread quickly. All throughout Ephesus, to Jews and Greeks alike, a solemn fear descended on the city, and the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. So that's the story that spread quickly, that honored the name of Jesus. Now, I want you to listen to another story from the life of Jesus that had similar reactions from people in Luke 7. Soon afterward, Jesus went with his disciples to the village of Nain, and a large crowd followed him. A funeral procession was coming out as he approached the village gate, and the young man who had died was a widow's only son, and a large crowd from the village was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. "Don't cry," he said. Then he walked over to the coffin and touched it. Guys, major, major violation of Jewish protocol here. That Jesus was a rabbi and he went and he touched a coffin which contained a dead body. You don't do that, folks. He is now unclean. The people who were carrying this had performed rituals to be able to do that. They had rituals on the other side of it. Jesus went over and touched a box that contained a dead body, and that caused a gasp to escape from everyone who was around. And the bearers stopped. "Young man," he said, "I tell you, get up." Then the dead boy sat up and began to talk. Yikes. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. Great fear swept the crowd, and they praised God, saying, "A mighty prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people today." And the news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding countryside. Now, both of these stories have something in common. Do you know what the response was from both crowds? What word? Fear. Both stories had the same response. And guys, when people realize that the power of God is real, they're going to talk about it. When people realize the power of God is real, they're going to talk about it. And both stories talk about fear sweeping the city, sweeping through the crowd. But the word for fear in this case is not horror. The word fear, it is an awe, a reverence, a holy respect that they had. And that is what happens when the power of God shows up. When people understand what God is capable of. The dead boy sat up and began to talk. I want to know what he said. Bible doesn't tell us, but boy, would that have been a cool little drop in. For some of them, there's these people who hear what God is capable of or see it with their own eyes. There is a sudden realization of just how wrong they've been. Fear. For others, it's a beginning understanding that God can make a difference in their life. Awe. Regardless of the cause, people are going to talk. When God heals someone of cancer, people are going to talk. When God restores a marriage that had crumbled to dust, people are going to talk. When someone gets saved and becomes a completely different person because the Holy Spirit does a miraculous work inside them, people are going to talk. But here's the thing, guys. I don't want to be a church that reads about God's power at work. I want to be a church that sees God's power at work. Now, there's a lot of amens when I said that, and that's awesome. But how much are you praying for that? How much are you already sharing what God is doing? You see, God's doing something. Are you sharing that? Because the Bible that I read says, "To whom is faithful with little, more will be entrusted." Maybe God is waiting for us to begin to share the things he's doing now before he begins to do bigger things through us. Can we be faithful with what God has given us now before God begins to use us in greater and greater ways? Let people start talking about that trilogy church over there. God's up to something there. I don't know what it's all about, but there's something different happening. You see, that's how they talked about Jesus. People didn't always know what to make of Jesus, but they were always talking about him. I want people talking about Jesus because of what God is doing here at Trilogy. The news stories that God is going to do here are not just for us. They are to be shared. And as we finish up this morning, I want to look at two more examples of stories that are spreading quickly in the New Testament and why they spread. Because we want to make sure that Trilogy doesn't become Las Vegas in more ways than one. But what happens at Trilogy should never stay at Trilogy. That should not be what happens. It should be shared. It should be talked about. Here's what we see in the days of the early church of stories that spread quickly. Acts 2, 36 to 41, such a powerful story. I love this story. This is Peter preaching. "So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah." That's a great finishing statement right there. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God." Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. That's incredible. This was the very definition of something going viral. It just spread. Jesus had died. His followers were done. Their leader was gone. But then something happened that changed every one of them forever, and that is he was resurrected. That alone is worth sharing. This story led to life change in others. It was the answer for the problem that people couldn't fix on their own. The miraculous gets shared. People talk about it. When things happen that we're not capable of doing ourselves, people share it. You want a real practical example? Here you go, young people in the room. Why do people watch Dude Perfect videos? Because they can't do it themselves. Like, that was awesome. I could never do that. We share stories of things that we're not capable of doing on our own. It's just in our nature. You see, today, people are facing all sorts of problems in life, at their families, at their jobs, with their finances, in the health, and problems they can't solve. But Jesus came to solve the unsolvable problems in our lives, and his resurrection demonstrates just how far he is willing to go to fix what sin has broken. But here's what I want you to see. This news alone, that Jesus had risen and he came to set us free from the power of sin, was not enough to go viral. His disciples, if left on their own, wouldn't have carried the message. It wasn't the message that compelled them to share it. It was Jesus and his Holy Spirit that compelled them to do it. After the resurrection, some of Jesus' disciples were still lost. They're walking around aimless. They don't know what to do. But Jesus took what was unclear, what should we do now? And he brought clarity, go and make disciples. He has a habit of doing that in our lives, of taking what is unclear and bringing clarity. In Matthew 28, 19, he left no doubt as to what they and we are supposed to do. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And then he told them this, "You're not on your own to do it. I'm not just lobbing this mandate at you and saying, go get them, kiddos." In Acts 1, 4, 5, and 8, this is what he tells them. "Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, 'Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And they obeyed what Jesus said. They waited in Jerusalem. And a few weeks later, all heaven broke loose. They were gathered in the upper room of a home in Jerusalem, praying, seeking God, and this promised Holy Spirit that they were to wait for. And boy, did he show up. The sound of a ferocious wind filled the room and swept through it, and the fire of God appeared over every one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began praising God in spiritual languages as the Holy Spirit gave them the words to speak. And the power that was released in that room that day fueled the growth of the early church and is our power source today. That promise is for your children and your children's children and all who are far off. That's what Peter was talking about, is that promised gift of the Holy Spirit. It is for us today. You see, if we're left on our own, I believe the church today would be just like the disciples. We would focus on ourselves. We would be afraid of what people would think. We would be uncertain about how to move forward. But that same Spirit who ripped through that upper room 2,000 years ago is still at work in the church today. And when we are led by the Spirit and we are empowered by the Spirit, there are no limits to how God can use us. When we are led by the Spirit and we are empowered by the Spirit, there is no limits to how God can use us. And for some of you here this morning, the new story that you need to experience is to receive the gift of salvation that Jesus has for you. You've never crossed that line of faith, and you need to experience the forgiveness God has for you and the new life that we can find in Christ. For others of you, the new story you need to experience is to receive this incredible gift that Jesus promised to all of his followers, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And you've never asked God to fill you and empower you as he did his disciples. And others we read about all throughout the book of Acts. Again and again, the disciples prayed for people to receive this gift because they knew how important it was for us to live out this mission that Jesus has given us. Jesus never intended for us to attempt to live for him and to be a witness for him without the empowering gift of the Holy Spirit to fuel us, to make it possible. And so if that's you, begin asking God to fill you if you've never done that before. Ask God to receive, God, I want the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Would you give that gift to me? And whatever that looks like in my life, I want to experience everything you have for me. Make that a part of your prayer time. I'd be glad to talk to you more about this amazing gift. If you've got questions, just hit me up and we'll talk. For others of you, you've received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, but you're not walking in it. You're not living in that power. And you need to pray and ask God to restore that fire in your life. And your new story is to ask God to awaken his power in your life. See, here's the thing. Who are we to think that we can accomplish anything for God without the gift that he has given us to do it? He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, after which you will be my witnesses. And instead, we're slogging along trying to do this in our own strength, and guess what? We're not getting very far. It's like you have a microwave to cook your food and you never plug it in. And so you open the door and you kind of put a little sterno thing in there and you put some food on top of it. You can heat up the food in the microwave. It's still going to get hot with a little sterno thing and you got that going on and you're heating the food. But guess what? You plug that bad boy in, you're going to get your food hotter a lot quicker. It's going to work the way it intended. And I believe that's true for the baptism in the Holy Spirit in our lives. We try to do it in our own strength, and we try to do it without the gift that God has given us. We may see some measure of success, but I want to tell you, church, not the way God intended it to be. That's why the gift was given to us. In fact, when we see Jesus on mission in Scripture, what does the Bible say about him? It says, Jesus, full of the Spirit, dot, dot, dot. Guys, guess what? The Holy Spirit is God's power at work. And if Jesus had the Holy Spirit empowering him, I want it too. I want the Holy Spirit to empower me. And I have a relationship with God the Father. I have a relationship with Jesus, his Son. And I have a relationship with his Holy Spirit. I know the Trinity is a weird concept. Nobody's ever going to be able to explain it. If you've got the Trinity figured out, please come talk to me. We'll write a book together. We'll make lots of money. Nobody understands the Trinity fully. If they tell you they do, they're really not being honest with you. But the Holy Spirit is a vital component of the Trinity, of the Godhead, and he wants to be involved in your life. Ask God to give you the power that you need today. Ask him to fill you with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is not the only difference maker in your is not only the difference maker in your life, it's the difference maker in the church as well. It's what sets apart God's church from the United Way. It's what makes Trilogy different from other organizations in our community trying to make a difference without God. We need the Holy Spirit to empower our church. We need the Holy Spirit to empower us as individual followers of Jesus. And finally, as the worship team comes and joins me, I want to share one last story with you this morning. And the story is when Jesus met with a Samaritan woman one day. We know her sometimes as the woman at the well, because that's where Jesus met her, and they had this long conversation about her life and her past and her present and what God wanted to offer her. And I won't share the entire story this morning, but the interaction between them is captivating. As Jesus identifies her needs, shows her that he is the answer, that she could find a new life by following him, and she becomes a follower of Jesus that day, and everything shifts for her in that moment. And listen to what happens in John 4, 28 through 30. The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" So the people came streaming from the village to see him. She could not not share. She had to share what Jesus had done in her life. And then listen to the result in verse 42. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe. Not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world." You want to know the secret to all those people getting saved, of coming to faith in Jesus? How did the story spread so quickly? How was Jesus' name honored in this story? She shared it. When God does something in us, we need to share it. Guys, I know that sounds basic, but sometimes we blow the basics. When I was playing sports growing up, you know what we spent most of our time on? The basics, the fundamentals. You get those down. And guys, I'm telling you, if there's one area where the church today just misses it, it's in sharing what God has done in our lives. And this is basics. This is what we're called to. This is our mission. This is the foundational mission that every church who believes in Jesus is called to. And when God does something in us, we need to share it. For many of you, God has changed your life just like he changed the life of the woman at the well. He's set you free from your past. He's restored you. He's provided for you. But the difference between her and you is that you haven't shared it with anyone yet. You're keeping it to yourself. There are people in your life that you are the way they are supposed to hear the truth. That you are the means by which God is going to reveal his love to them. And it's time to tell the story. So the story of what happened in your life could spread quickly and the name of the Lord Jesus would be greatly honored. To invite them to come and see, just like this woman did. Come and see was her invitation. She didn't have all the answers. She couldn't explain verse by verse who Jesus was. All she said was, "Hey, Jesus is over there. This is where I met him. Come with me." Guys, you can do that. Hey, I meet with Jesus on a regular basis, personally, but then we come together on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. I would love to have you come with me and experience Jesus for yourself. Come and see. Come check it out. We just need to share the story. Jesus will take care of the rest. We're going to close the service today in worship by coming to the altar and asking God to change us, to give us a new story, to empower us with his Holy Spirit, to give us the boldness to share the story and invite others to come and see. It begins with you. It begins with us. So let's stand together. We're going to pray, and then we're going to worship and seek him together this morning. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? And as we do, I just want to ask quickly this morning, if you're here and you would say, "Jeff, I need to ask Jesus to forgive me this morning. I don't have a real relationship with Jesus, and I need God to forgive me, and I need to find that forgiveness and experience his love for me. I want to receive the gift of salvation." And like the woman at the well, you may not have all the answers, but you're willing to trust Jesus this morning. Say, "I'll put my life in your hands. I want to be forgiven. I want to be restored to right relationship with God." And then the incredible journey begins of discovering more about God's love and the plans he has for your life. So if you're here today, as everybody bows their heads real quick, if you're here today and you would say, "Yeah, Jeff, that's me. I want to discover real relationship with Jesus today," would you pray for me? And I will. If that's you, would you just lift your hand right now and say, "Yeah, that's me." And I'll pray for you before we leave this morning. If God's dealing with you, respond to him today. All right, as we close and we sing this song together, "Come to the Altar," I just want to encourage you to worship and pursue God. For some of you this time, you may not even want to sing the words to the song. You may just want to listen and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. But I encourage you, ask God to empower you to do the work that he's called you to do. Ask God to change you, to do something new, and then help you to do the task he's given us, to share it. The new stories that God's going to do in us. Let's worship him.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come?